Today on Focal Point, from Pastor Mike Fabares.
If you want to love like God, then here's what you got to do. You've got to risk more mercy. Risk more mercy. I am now going to love the person that's wronged me, hurt me, a real wrong or a supposed wrong, an irritant or just a misunderstanding, whatever it is, I'm going to extend a kind of love that is kind to people that have hurt me.
In some endeavors, hard work and practice are all it takes to succeed. But when it comes to pleasing God, effort alone is just not going to cut it. Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. And today, Pastor Mike Fabares is talking about the key to holiness as he continues our study through 1 Corinthians. He titled this message, In Search of a Divine Motive. We're learning what it really takes to love like Jesus. Are you ready? Let's dive in.
You got to think that successful living is going to have to be measured against the seven verbs in these, four verses in the middle of 1 Corinthians 13. Because this God that we serve, our Father, is a God of love. And he's really saying, if you want to get the whole Christian life boiled down to a verb, it would be this. You got to love. That's what you got to do. And at the end of the road, if the dust is going to settle on the measure of your life, you'd better make sure that you've spent some attention and given some time to this task of loving one another. A life well spent is admittedly simple. It's not complicated, but as you read a passage like this in verses 4 through 7, you start to recognize just because it's simple, it certainly isn't easy, right? It's not a slam dunk here. You start looking at the phrases that are used to describe what love does and how it acts, and you see phrases like love is patient in verse 4. I mean, really patient. Love is kind. It expresses itself in benevolent ways. We looked at the negatives last week, what love doesn't do, but drop down to verse 6 as we pick up more of the positive things that love does do. It rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, it always protects. Now we're starting to add these superlatives like always. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. That's what love is all about. And God says, you'd do really well in life to work at seeing that happen in your heart. But the more you ponder those phrases and really look at how they flesh out in real life, in your life and in my life, we start to recognize this isn't just hard. I mean, this is like impossible. Because what it boils down to, if you look at these are phrases most often in Scripture, not attributed to people. These are phrases that are attributed to God. I mean, these are like the attributes of God, right? And now all of a sudden, it just boils down to, in a passage like this, hey, Corinthians, or hey, Orange Countyans, just, number one on your outline, just be like God. That would be, all you have to do, right? So let's make it really easy. Number one on your outline, just be like God. That's what Paul is asking the Corinthians, and that's what the Holy Spirit this morning is asking us to do. Would you just be like God? As a matter of fact, if you've ever studied the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' longest recorded sermon, you realize that when he talks about love in that sermon, and he starts to articulate what love looks like in the real world, he summarizes it with this phrase. He says, therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you know what? The harder you try at that, I think you might discover what the Bible's constantly trying to remind us of. You can't do it. It's helpful for us, though, to look at the command. Be like God. But let me show you this in a very misunderstood part of the Scripture. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 1? There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of, here it is, the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. No mention of that in chapter 7. But here I've got some other thing, some other person, some other capacity here that is made real because of the Spirit of life, verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if you live by the Spirit, you, note this, put to death the misdeeds of the body. And when you do that, you live. You do right. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So the key answer to the whole thing of I got the right rule, I'm a well-intentioned person, I'd like to do right, is you're not going to be able to do it without
The Spirit.
Where does that come from? Doesn't come from you. It doesn't even really come from your new heart. It comes from your new heart working in concert with and relying on the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the mindset here is, I need God to do the God stuff through me, because I can't do the God stuff without God. There's no way I can do these things that really are listed in Scripture as attributes of God unless I am relying on God to get it done. Not about trying harder. It's about working hard to let the Spirit do what He wants to through us. See, I know that sounds mystical. I know that sounds ethereal and esoteric, but that's the reality of sanctification. Be like God. How can that be? Be perfect as your Heavenly Father's perfect. How can I do that? Well, if the person of the Spirit lives in me, maybe the Spirit can do the Spirit stuff through me. Maybe I can say, I will set my mind on what the Spirit desires right now. And you know what He desires to do? To love. How? Perfectly. I'm constantly giving deference to the God, the person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who lives in me. All right, great. What are the details? Let's look at them. Love is patient, love is kind, rejoices with the truth, protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. There are seven things, and as I've said before, these are all verbs in the Greek language. I know they don't pan out that way in our English text, but here are seven verbs that describe how love acts, seven of them. One is, love is patient, patient. Macrothumia. We've talked about that word before. Long macro, big, long. Thumia, hot, anger. It takes a long time for me to get angry. That's what patience is. I have a long fuse. I'm long-tempered. I'm not easily provoked. I'm not easily irritated. Patience. Love is patient. Okay? To say I need to be patient with someone presupposes that that someone, in some way, is testing my patience, right? It assumes that there's a problem. And the problem is, in some way, they're doing something that is testing my patience. There's an irritant there. Okay? Look at number seven. Love is what? It always perseveres. Hupomene. And here's the verbal form. Hupomeneo. Hupomeneo. What is hupomene? Hupo, the Greek preposition under. Mene or meneo, to remain underneath. We painted a picture months and months ago. Okay, years ago. We painted this picture of the donkey down there in Tijuana who has a big pack on his back, and he is hanging in there. He's underneath the load. Okay? Now, when it says love always perseveres, that's a word of work. That's a word of there's a weight to bear. What weight is there to bear? Why would I ever need to hang in there or persevere or hupomene with anyone unless there was something that was bugging me, right? There's a weight to bear. Okay, now number four. Let's see the common theme. It's about to emerge. Four, now, it says in our text, well, how does it translate? Always protects. Note this. This word is the verbal form of the noun roof, okay? Roof, yeah, the thing over the top of your house. Cover, lid, top, roof, okay? This is the verb, love always puts a roof on it. Love always puts a cover over it, okay? Does that start to sound familiar? Love blanks a multitude of sins. What's that verse three times in Scripture? Love does what? Covers a multitude of sins. That verb clearly references that we're somehow covering, okay? Covering what? Covering a problem here. I'm not talking scandal, I'm not talking Nixon cover. I'm talking about there is this preference that love gives to say, wait a minute, let's not hang out the dirty laundry. See, God's first reaction to me when I sin is not, oh, angels, come on over here, angel. I got something to look what Mike did. I'm gonna broadcast that. That's not his first response, because love always tries to cover. Why? For the sake of scandal? No, because there's this concern here. There's this love covers. And then, by the way, when there's repentance, which God is always working toward in my life when I sin and in your life when you sin, is that ultimately when that sin is repented of, now what does God want to do? Psalm 103, separate it from me as far as east is the west. Isaiah 43, he wants to forget it and remember it no more. He wants to cover it, see? The whole concept of atonement is covering sin. See, the idea here is that 1, 4, and 7 all relate to sin. Someone else has sinned against me. Someone else has harmed me. Someone else has hurt me. Someone else has let me down. Someone else has rubbed my reputation in the dirt. Someone has criticized me. Someone has been in some way unfaithful to me. Whatever it is. Now all of a sudden, love does what? It's patient, it long fuse, it always covers, and it always hangs in there. Okay, the common theme here is sin. Now, here's the deal. I thought of words that could summarize those. Here's a good biblical word, forbearance, right? Or here's another one in Scripture, bear with one another. Okay, all of those are good, but here's a better word, a more user-friendly word in Scripture. How about this word, mercy? Mercy is a word that's an aspect of love that relates to how I treat people, if I love them, when they sin against me. Mercy. And it always feels risky. Put it down this way, number two on your outline. If you want to love like God, then here's what you got to do. You've got to risk more mercy. Risk more mercy, and it'll feel that way. I am now going to love the person that's wronged me, hurt me, a real wrong or a supposed wrong, an irritant or just a misunderstanding, whatever it is. I'm going to extend a kind of love that is kind to people that have hurt me. And it will feel risky. It will feel very risky. Why? Because for me to risk mercy, to extend love to those that have hurt me, will always, in my mind, immediately default mode protection. If you've hurt me and failed me, I want to recoil and put my dukes up, or at least put the shield up, because I don't want to get hurt again. I have all these thoughts. I want justice here. I want equity here. I want protection. I don't want to be a doormat. I don't want to repeat the problem. I don't want to enable this person. Whatever it is, we have all these self-defensive mechanisms in our heart. Okay? Boom. And here's what Scripture says. You know what? Reach out there and love them. That's merciful. It's being patient. It's covering sin. It's hanging in there in the relationship, even when the burden is great and it's very hard. Do it. Love that way. That's God's kind of love. Merciful love. Turn with me one very critical passage. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I want to show you how non-intuitive this is and how God sees it and how he's just looking at us saying, here's the kind of love I'm expecting from you, as Christ articulates the thoughts of God in verse 32, Luke 6:32. If you love those who love you, Christ says, whoop-de-doo. That's what he says. What credit is that to you? Big deal. You love the lovable. You love the people that love you back. Big deal. Even sinners love those who love them. That ain't no big hurdle. And if you do good to those who do good to you, here it is again, whoop-de-doo. What credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? It's no big deal. Even sinners lend to sinners and expect to be repaid in full. There's no real virtue in that. But why don't you extend love to your enemies? Oh, I don't like that so much. Why? Because I might be a doormat and I really want justice and I might get hurt again. I might enable their sin. And all these excuses we come up with, the guy says, don't worry about it. Trust me now. Just be merciful in your love. Extend love to your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be, check this out, sons of the Most High, a chip off the old block. Now you're going to be acting like God, because God is the kind of person who is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. That's the kind of God we have. He extends merciful love. Oh, be like God. So, okay, I need to focus on this. Relying on the Spirit to make it happen in my life. I am now going to extend merciful love to people. As a matter of fact, you want to summarize it that way. Verse 36, here's what Jesus says. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now go do that. See, how do I do that? That's like a 350-yard drive. I can't do it. You're right, you can't. But God can make it happen through you. God can make it happen. What I need to do is recognize it's really beyond me to do it, but with this new heart and relying on the Spirit to make it happen, with a great deal of faith in my Father, I'm going to extend love in the most unlikely places, and I'm going to keep loving. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to cover sin, and I'm going to hang in there, even though I've been hurt and wronged. Okay? Back to 1 Corinthians 13. Attribute number 2 and 3 and 5 and 6. Those are the four we haven't covered. We got 1, 4, and 7. Let's look at 2 and 3, 5 and 6. These, primarily, though against the backdrop of people that have irritated me, let me down, people that bug me, people that have wronged me, because the book of 1 Corinthians is all about that, people taking each other to court, people elbowing each other out of the potluck line at church, people saying, I'm of Paul and you can't be in my group, nanny, nanny, nanny. All that was going on in Corinth. And he says, but here's what I want to say. Without specific reference to sin, I want you to do these four things. Here it is. Number two, I want you to be kind. Kind, by the way, is a word that is often used in a more active sense throughout the Scripture, to actually give, to serve. I'm going to offer some benevolence to you. That's a giving term. That's a giving word. And it's always number three, going to, after the negatives here, drop down to this verse, verse number six, it always rejoices with the truth. That may sound abstract. We're not talking about just, oh, you know, I'm going to sit around and rejoice in the Trinity, or, you know, concepts of election. No, it's not about that. Rejoicing in the truth means, like John, like 2 John and 3 John talk about, it's when you do something that's good and right, in contrast to delighting in evil, which was in the beginning of verse 6. But when something good happens in your life, I am going to rejoice with you. Same exact verb used earlier in chapter 12, that when one part of the body is honored and something good goes there, we all rejoice with that part. We are going to, here's how I like to think of it, we're going to be cheerleaders. Something good happens and I'm going to go, rah, rah, that was good, good for you, right on. I'm going to rejoice when something right happens in your life. Okay? Number 5, look at verse number 7. It always trusts. That is something I give you. I give you my confidence. I keep on believing, man. We're going to make it. We're going to do it. We're going to maintain this friendship. We're going to hang in this relationship. I always trusts. And here's number 6. Always hopes. That's another thing I give. I still have my confidence here. I still see a future for us. I still see this is going to work. I still see there's hopeful. Now, the backdrop is imperfect people. People that have wronged them, suing each other, mad at each other, cliques in the church. And he says, you know what? Just keep on doing these things. Be kind, offer good benevolence to them, cheerlead when something goes good, offer your trust, offer your hope, give to them. Now, mercy is with a clear perspective of sin. Offering love that's merciful is saying, oh, wow, you just wronged me. But here's the other side of it. Here's some very proactive verbs. I put it this way. It's the word mercy is the first word. Second word is the word grace. Okay, put it this way. You need to, if you're going to focus on this, with the intention of the Spirit working through us, I need to dispense more grace. Dispense more grace. All of these words are words in giving to you what maybe is not even warranted. You didn't do anything to me. It's not a quid pro quo. It's not, well, you spent a lot of investment in me, so I'm going to invest a lot in you. You were a big cheerleader in my life, so I'm going to be a big cheerleader in your life. Always believes, always hopes. Which, by the way, you should contrast with the first part of verse 6, which, you know, doesn't mean we delight in evil. Okay? Not saying that. There is a time for 1 Corinthians 5. There's a time for discipline. Churches involved. Pastors involved. Great. But we're talking about the reality of the fact that when it's appropriate, it always does it. When it should be done, it always trusts. When it should be done, it always hopes. It has that positive aspect to it. Dispense more grace. This is a kind of love that's very otherworldly. It's transcendent. It's something that God does, and most of us haven't experienced a lot of it. I hope I wasn't completely emphatic in that statement, because there is a sliver of life in the common grace of God where God gives us a view of this, and it's when we have children. That's when we get a little sliver of this concept. When we have kids, we start to understand something of this kind of love that's not based on attraction. Have you seen newborn pictures, babies' pictures, right? It's not like, oh, you're so cute. When people say, I'm thinking, well, I'm not seeing it, right? Cute. This baby's a wrinkled and Crisco, and it's just, wow. But all of a sudden, our heart now, what? Loves, even though there's no real reason there to love. Attraction, even though there's no real, you know, attractiveness. And then I'm thinking, I bring home the bundle, you know, from the hospital, and all of a sudden, I'm writing out checks and paying bills for that kid. I don't even know the kid, right? Kid didn't do anything for me, hadn't given me any money. I'm not saying, well, I'll pick this one up because you got the last one, right? And then the kid all day long does nothing but eat and soil his diapers. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world would motivate me to say, oh, you did it again? Okay, fine, let me change it. There's nothing really that would motivate that but grace, which is you didn't earn it. You didn't start it. It's not quid pro quo, this for that. You did good to me, I'm going to do good to you now. Parental love is a little sliver of what it means to love in this way, that I'm going to give you love in a gracious manner, provide for you. That's the kindness. Rejoice and cheerlead for you. How about this? Keep trusting. Keep hoping. The concepts of mercy and grace are all over the place in parenting. God's saying, listen, I'm looking, that little sliver of imperfect, merciful and gracious love toward children, I'd just like to see that replicated, not only in your marriage, by the way, because the divorce rate should be about the same as the divorcing our children rate, really, okay? But how about your Bible study group? How about the people you hang with at church? How about even extending this to your enemies, even folks that have really, you know, very little common bond to your spirituality? How about the people that work across the, you know, the aisle there at the office or in the next cubicle? What? Yeah, extending this kind of, that's a high calling. Well, that's an impossible calling. To love with grace takes God at work in my life. Matter of fact, let's summarize the whole thing with this great passage. Last one I'll turn you to, 1 John chapter 4. Gracious love, merciful love. taking the risk, dispensing it more often, more liberally. 1 John 4, look at verse 7. Dear friends, let us, here's the word, agape, let us love one another with this divine kind of love. For love, that kind of love, agape love, where does that come from? Comes from God. Everyone who loves this kind of love, this God kind of love, man, he's been born of God. Oh, and he must know God. That guy must hang out with God. That's a God kind of love. Whoever doesn't love like this, well, they don't know God, because God is this thing we've been talking about, merciful and gracious love. That's what God does. This is how God showed his love among us. You might want to put in the margin, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Remember that passage? He demonstrates this love for us in sending his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. What does Romans 5, 8 add to that? That while we were yet sinners, this is called grace, this is called mercy, he sends his son into the world. Not only that, this is love, verse 10 says, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning, by the way, that's the word covering, the covering of our problem and our sin, the atoning sacrifice, that's a painful word, for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. Must be the Spirit in your life. And his love is made complete. Man, now it's got it. Now it's resonating. Now it's in sync. Now you're in harmony with God. Wow, that's what God is all about. God wants to see that happen. Do you recognize this? That whatever your plans are for your life, there is nothing more important than you walking into the presence of God and God looking at you saying, wow, not only did you love me well, you loved people well. That's what it's all about. You want to sum up the Bible in one word? Love. You got to love God. You got to love people. Aspirations, you got plans. Here's God's aspiration for you. Learn to love like I love. Learn to do what I do. And what I do is I extend a merciful and grace-filled love to people that don't deserve it. I do it every day. I did it to you. Man, I'd like you to do that to other people. We've got to learn to love. We've got to rely on the Spirit to make it happen. We've got to take the risks and we've got to pay the price to extend a merciful and gracious love to all the imperfect people that surround our lives. Tall order, only possible with God.
A challenging message from 1 Corinthians 13 today on Focal Point, as we learn to be prompted by love. For more teaching from Mike Fabares, be sure to visit us online at focalpointradio.org. And while you're there, if you're new to Focal Point and have never gotten in touch, be sure to reach out and request a free welcome gift. It's a booklet called How to Love Difficult People. And it's a great follow-up to all we just discussed. Request your copy at focalpointradio.org. And if you appreciate these deep, thought-provoking studies from Pastor Mike, did you know they're made possible thanks to the generous support of your fellow listeners? Focal Point is a nonprofit ministry funded by people just like you. And when you join the team by giving today, we have a wonderful resource we'd like to send to you to show our thanks. It's a book by popular Christian counselor Ed Welch titled Side by Side, Walking with Others in Wisdom and Love. Everyone faces painful seasons of suffering, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual. And if there's someone in your life who's facing a hard time right now, this book offers biblical wisdom for walking with them through the pain. You'll learn how to bear others' burdens, being the hands and feet of Christ. Whether you're a pastor, a counselor, or just a concerned friend, this book will better equip you to serve the body of Christ. Again, it's called Side by Side, Walking with Others in Wisdom and Love, and you can request a copy today when you give to Focal Point by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or donate online at focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather mail your gift, be sure to include a note requesting the book by Ed Welch. Our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. That's Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, so glad to have you along. And be sure to come back again on Thursday when we'll begin a message called A Lifelong Quest and learn how to put others first as we grow in Christ-likeness. That's coming up next time on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God.
get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.